The Road to the New Jerusalem. And we're still continuing on that because we aren't to the New Jerusalem yet. We've been looking at what the thousand-year kingdom period is going to be like. What will we be doing there? Will we be bored? What will life be like there? What will the earth be like? And who is going to be in the kingdom? This week, I want to kind of touch on or bring to your attention, there's kind of four threads weaving in through this story here. Four different groups of people. First being the church. The church is the Lamb's wife. The church is the bride. And Jesus is the bridegroom. And remember a few weeks ago we talked about that marriage supper that we will have in heaven before we return with Christ to the earth. Remember that? So the church, their circumstance or destiny in this whole thread is they're the wife of the Lamb. Another thread is about Israel, the Jews. Israel, in the storyline, is the unfaithful wife. But God prophesied long ago that he will restore his unfaithful wife to himself. And really, if you look at the Bible as one big story, it's about this relationship that God has with the Jews, his chosen people. When we become saved, when we're born again, we become grafted into his family, into that family. Another storyline in this whole story going through the tribulation into the millennial kingdom and on is Babylon. Babylon is the harlot. Babylon is destroyed in the story, in the future. That's the fate of Babylon. Babylon is literally a city, and Babylon also represents kind of the center of idol worship, false religions sprung out of there. Babylon was very, very prosperous in the early days, and many countries would come there, and they would be trading, selling, and buying. But Babylon is destroyed. So as we get to the point where we look at the tribulation, we'll see in there where Babylon is finally destroyed. And then a fourth storyline are the non-believers. We looked a couple weeks ago, how when Christ returns to earth, he separates the goats and the sheep. The non-believers are the goats. And the goats are cast into hell. Today, I want to focus a little bit on the unfaithful wife, Israel. Because what this thread shows us is how merciful God is, how forgiving he is, how he loves us, how he accepts us back. You know, we can't mess up and then want to confess and repent, and God will say, sorry, you had your last chance. He wants us back. And he has gone to just incredible lengths to show us, especially in one man's life, Hosea. He was a prophet. So let's turn to Hosea. Wow, let's open my Bible. There it is. Hosea 3. It's towards the latter part of the Old Testament. If you want to start at the end of the Old Testament, go back several books, you'll land on Hosea. It's a short book, Hosea 3. And while you're getting there, just let me give you a little background. Hosea was a prophet, and God told him to go and marry a harlot, a prostitute, for a wife. Hosea, being obedient, goes and does that. This wife, her name is Gomer, fulfills her reputation. They get married, so she cheats on him. And then she comes back. He welcomes her back. She cheats on him again. And she comes back. He welcomes her back. And goes through this about three times. They also had three children. And each child was named with a name that meant something in this prophecy. Finally, Gomer, her lover that she was cheating with, he sold her into slavery. So she's put up on the slave market. People are out there bidding on this woman. And Hosea, the prophet, her husband, comes to the marketplace and he buys her. He buys her as a slave. Takes her back. You see how that picture is described in us? In Jesus bought us back to God. Hosea 3, verses 1 through 5. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. The reference there is pagan worship. They had false gods, and raisin cakes were part of that worship. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. Then I said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I will also be toward you. For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. So this is looking forward to the end of the tribulation, where they will be returned to him. And God pours out his spirit on the Jews, and they get saved. They put their faith in Christ as Savior, the one whom they crucified, whom they pierced. Amos, another prophet, has a little more to add to the picture. So if you'll turn to the right, go past Joel and then Amos, chapter 9. Amos 9, 11 through 15. And this, again, is set during the time period where it's the final restoration of Israel. Christ is returning, his second advent, he's reestablishing the kingdom there on earth. Verse 11, in that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. And all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord, who does this. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes will sow seed, when the mountains will drip sweet wine, and all the hills will be dissolved. This is a picture that he's painting during the millennial kingdom that we're talking about, where there's so much abundance. I mean, they just can't plant fast enough, and they can't reap fast enough. They just have so much abundance. That is what he's promising to them. That's what life is going to be like during the millennial kingdom. Verse 14, also, I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make their gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them in their land, and they will not again be rooted out from their land, which I have given them, says the Lord your God. So, during the tribulation period, you know, there's a lot of destruction that happens. You know, we had that battle of Armageddon. So, part of Israel is going to suffer some damage, but the Jews will have been gathered back to the land. We looked at that a lot last week. And as they're gathered back, they will rebuild their houses. They will replant the vineyards and their crops. And they will live in the land forever. Remember, back a number of weeks ago, we looked at the UN resolution that America refused to veto. And that resolution was dividing up the land of Israel. Remember, we showed the map of the historical land of Israel that God gave the Jews. And he's saying that they will come back, they will live in this land, and they will live in it forever. They will no longer, they will never be rooted up again from it. Throughout all of history, people have gone in and conquered them and taken them captive and moved them out. They were dispersed out by the Romans in 70 AD. And later on, in the day of Pentecost, they'd all come there for the Passover and they were scattered again. And now they're in the process of coming back to Israel. Israel's beginning to prosper. And you wouldn't know this if you listened to the news, but the Jews are God's chosen people. We are to bless them. We are to be for the Jews.
Amen.
So we are taking from Scripture what our attitude should be towards the Jews. God will bless those who bless them, and God will curse those who curse them.
Yes.
You may not agree with it, and if you don't, it's probably because you've been taught to be against the Jews. The future, historical future, if you want to call it that, where we're going, what God's going to do centers around the Jews.
Yes.
Crazy enough, there's some things that God is going to do. God is going to refine them as if through fire. Turn to Zechariah. We've been in Zechariah quite a bit during this journey. If you're still in Amos, go to the right a number of books. Next to the last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13, 7 through chapter 14, verse 3. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep may be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones. It will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it, and I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. Behold, the day is coming for the Lord, when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city will be captured, and the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city will be exiled. And the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against these nations as he fights on the day of battle. So during the tribulation period, two-thirds of the Jews are going to be killed. You know, a lot of other people are going to die too. Through the judgments and the wrath. But one-third will be saved. They will be refined as if through fire. They will be brought through. In Romans 9 and Romans 11, we see where Paul, when he's writing letter to the Romans, he says that all the Jews will be saved, all Israel will be saved. And that is the process of how it happens. Remember, the apostles were asking Jesus, you know, when the end would come and when all these things would happen. And Jesus responds, telling them to run to the hills, essentially. Turn with me into the New Testament, to Luke 21. Luke 21, verses 28 through 24. But and this is Jesus speaking. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Remember, we just read in prophecy that God will bring all these nations up against Jerusalem. This is right at the end of the tribulation period, right before the kingdom starts. 21, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are the days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be a great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and they will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, which is the end of the tribulation. So he's going to save one third, refine them, and we read this same thing happening in Revelation 12. This seems crazy. You know, why would God be doing this when they are his chosen people? In Zechariah 12:10, we didn't read it, but that's where it says he will pour out his spirit upon them, and they will be saved, and they will see this one whom they pierced. So, you know, all of history is surrounded by this story between the Jews and God. Now, during the millennial kingdom, we've said over and over that Jesus sets up his throne on earth, right? That he will reign on earth, that believers, the saints, those who came back with Christ, those who have the resurrection bodies, they will reign with Christ. They will rule and reign with Christ during this 1,000-year period. But with regards to the Jews, we're going to look at another prophet that we haven't looked at yet, and it's in Ezekiel. So if you turn back into the Old Testament, Ezekiel's a pretty big book. It's right before Daniel, I believe, or right after one of the others. Right before it. Ezekiel 34. I don't know if you've connected it yet in your mind, but when we're speaking about the end times, when we're speaking about the millennial kingdom, we're speaking about the new heavens, the new Jerusalem, so much of it comes from the Old Testament. Doesn't that seem a little strange? We would think it would be only in the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Ezekiel prophesied and looked ahead, and a lot of his prophecy looks towards that period of time. In Ezekiel chapters 34 through 39, they kind of sum up the big picture of God's relationship with the Jews. He says in those chapters, if I were to summarize it, I'm going to bring you out of all the other countries. I'm going to bring you into Israel, your land. And I'm going to pour out my spirit on you. And you will be converted. You will be saved. That's the big storyline in those chapters. But I want to focus on just a couple verses in chapter 34. Ezekiel 34, are you there yet? Let's look at verse 23. Then, speaking of the millennial kingdom, I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. So what he's saying there, that Jesus, that's what he says, I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. Jesus was born in the house of David. So that was the Old Testament way to refer to the coming Messiah, Jesus, who had not appeared yet. So Jesus will be on the throne, and King David will be the prince. 25. I will make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate harmful beasts from the land so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Yay, camping.
Yay, absolutely.
So there will be one shepherd set over them. This is entirely different than the world we live in today, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, every country has their own king, their own president, their own czar, their own dictator. And there's different forms of government. But in the millennial kingdom, there's one form of government, and that is the king. And what the king dictates is what the rules are. And during the millennial kingdom, there's only one God, one religion. So we ask, where is all of this going to be happening? We're still in Ezekiel. Turn to chapter 36. And we'll start with verse 26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so that you will be my people, and I will be your God. So this happens in Israel. Do you see how important this is? God is saying, I will give you the land that I had already given to your forefathers, the land that you were supposed to have for eternity. But this is where you're going to be. And this relationship is restored. They are his people and he is their God. So, right now, if we look at present world conditions, it doesn't look anything like this, does it? Right now, we see that the Jews, Israel, are kind of a powder keg or a landmine. You know, people are against them. And yet, we read in the Bible how they are his chosen people. Let's turn to Isaiah. Go back a few books to Isaiah chapter 60. And there's going to be some changes going on when this kingdom is set up. People are going to look at Jerusalem, Israel, the Jews, a little differently than they are today. Isaiah 60, starting with verse 10. Foreigners will build up your walls, and their kings will minister to you. That's opposite of what's happening today. For in my wrath I struck you, and in my favor I have had compassion on you. Your gates will be continually open. They will not be closed day or night, so that men may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. So something's going to change. You know, the gates of the city will be open so that the kings of other countries, the ones who are against them now, will be bringing their wealth in to give to the Jews. All right, where did I leave off?
See it.
12? Okay. Yeah, my page turned. There's so much wind going on. For the nation and the kingdom which will not serve you will perish. Get that? The ones that will not serve the Jews, the ones they hate now, they will perish. And the nations will be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the juniper, the box tree, and the cypress together to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons of those who afflicted you will come bowing to you, and all those who despise you will bow themselves at the soles of your feet. Imagine if you were a Jew today, how comforting this would be, having this hope. Someday the deliverance will come. And they will call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you've been forsaken and hated, with no one passing through you, I will give you an everlasting pride, a joy from generation to generation. You will also suck the milk of nations and suck the breast of kings. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. So, there's all kinds of things that are going to change, that are going to be different in the kingdom period than they are now. We've been reading through Zechariah, and I want to recall your attention back to chapter 14, verse 16. So go to the right, second to the last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah 14. And in this we see, again, that the gates are open, that people will be streaming in. They will be bringing offerings. People will get converted as they hear the word of the Lord. Chapter 14, verses 16 through 18. Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. There's going to be a feast. Wow. I thought all that ended. 17, and it will be that whichever the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the feast, the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. If the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, then no rain will fall on them. It will be the plague with which the Lord smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. You know, right now, if you don't come to church, you know, you still get rain, don't you? But then, if you're in the nation and you don't go up to worship the King, there's no rain. It's ironic how he repeats and he says, and he calls out specifically Egypt. If they will not go up and worship in Mount Zion, the King, there will be no rain on them. Remember, Egypt is the one that had this whole nation, Israel, in slavery for 400 years. And Moses led them out. When Moses led them out, all of the Egyptians gave them all their gold and silver to carry out with them out of slavery. And now God is saying, in the future, you Egyptians who were enslaving my people, well, you're going to come up with them and worship them. And if you don't, you're not going to have any rain. And I'm hoping the Egyptians read their history, because the last time they said no, it didn't work out so well for them.
They got smoked.
Yeah.
Smoted.
Smoted. Okay. Now, there's another significant thing that's going to happen during this kingdom period, and that is there will be what we call the millennial temple. Keep your finger in Ezekiel, if you haven't left it already. Sorry about that, so I should have told you earlier. But there's going to be a temple during this millennial kingdom period. It is not the same temple that the Jews are going to have during the tribulation period. Remember, in the tribulation period, they're going to begin to offer sacrifices. The Antichrist is the one that protects them and allows them to have sacrifices halfway through. He stands up in their temple and declares he is God, and then literally all hell breaks loose for the next 3.5 years, and the temple's destroyed. In the millennial period, there's a new temple built. In Ezekiel chapters 40 through 46, it lays it out in detail. It talks about how to build it and who's going to do what. People will be streaming to it. This temple that is built during this period of time is not the same one that will be part of the New Jerusalem. In fact, the New Jerusalem, it says that God is their temple. So people will be streaming to it. I want to call our attention to just a couple verses in this series of chapters. Chapter 43, verse 19. Because we ask, well, wait a minute. What's up with having sacrifices in the temple in the millennial kingdom? I mean, after all, Jesus is there. He's sitting on the throne. We can see him face to face. Why do we have a temple? Why do we have sacrifices? I thought Jesus, when he died on the cross, died once for all. 43:19. You shall give to the Levitical priests who are from the offspring of Zadok, who draw near to me, to minister to me, declares the Lord God, a young bull for a sin offering. You shall take some of its blood and put it on its four horns, on the four corners of the ledge, and on the border around about. Thus you shall cleanse it and make atonement for it. Remember the picture that we went through back a couple weeks ago when we were talking about when John looked up in heaven, he saw the martyrs, the souls of the martyrs under the altar. And we talked about what that meant, and we had that picture of the altar with the four horns on it. So this is what that is talking about. Now, the thing that's going to happen during the millennial period when we have Jesus face to face is this sacrifice is memorial in nature. It is remembering a time when they would look ahead to Christ, look ahead to the unblemished lamb, the Messiah that was to come. The things that are not going to be in the temple and the practices that are not going to be in the temple, which were in the Old Testament temple, are, there's not going to be an Ark of the Covenant in this temple. There's not going to be the table of the law. There's not going to be the cherubim. There's not going to be the mercy seat. There's not going to be the veil or the golden candlestick or the table of showbread. So there is going to be this temple. People will be screaming to it to worship. There will be this sin offering. All right. We're still in Ezekiel. Chapter 47 and 48. We'll be finishing up today's message in these two chapters. So, during this time period, the kingdom period, the last two chapters deal with this river that's going to come out of the temple, and it also deals with how God says to divide the land up. Ezekiel 47, let's look at a few verses. Verse 1. Then he brought me back to the door of the house, and this is Ezekiel speaking, and behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east, for the house faced east. And the water was flowing down from under, from the right side of the house, from south of the altar. He brought me out, just verse 1. So there's a river coming out, and also if you look in Revelation, the New Jerusalem, there's a river that comes out. But the river in the New Jerusalem is coming out from the throne, not from under the house. The river in New Jerusalem does not go down to the sea because there is no sea. But here in the Millennial Kingdom, there's still the sea. So it goes to either sea, the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. This temple, this river, is kind of a foreshadow of what the New Jerusalem is going to look like. We're still in 47, turn to verse 9. And it will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live. And there will be very many fish, for these waters go there and the others become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. And it will come about that fishermen will stand beside it. From Engedi to Eniglaim, there will be a place for the spreading of nets. Their fish will be according to their kinds, like the fish of the great sea. Very many. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. By the river, the bank on one side and on the other will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month because their water flows from the sanctuary and their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. And we see the same language, the same foreshadowing in the New Jerusalem when the river is described, and there's trees on either side. So during this millennial kingdom period, this river will be flowing out. There will be food on the banks of the river. There's fruit to eat, and there will be fish all over the place. And I would dare say you don't have to go get a stinking license to go catch one.
Yeah.
And you will catch one every time you go. That's what I pick up out of the story.
Yeah.
You know, I kind of get bored going fishing because, first of all, I got to get a license, and then I don't always catch one. You know, I found the trick is when you're a parent and you have little kids, you take them fishing, and you're showing them how to fish, of course, and you might just catch a fish. You get to have a little fun fishing that way.
That's what her and I
do. But you didn't hear that here. Okay, so there's this river, and so we can see by the language here, things look a lot different, a lot more plush than they are today. A lot easier to go fishing. A lot easier to go get fruit from the tree. But he also goes on in chapter 48, and he talks about how to divide up the land. And he He says to divide up the land according to all the 12 tribes of Israel. And so he lays it out, and you can kind of see a color-coded map on the screen there. So now think about it. What is the huge battle between the Palestinians and Israel right now? What are they fighting over?
Land.
The land. And so we can see, does it start to make sense, knowing that Islam has their whole theology of who's going to own the land, who owns the land now, who's going to own it later. And the Jews have their whole teaching and theology and belief about who's going to own the land. And God's saying right here, I want you to divide it up, you know, as these 12 tribes. And you can see by looking at the map, it's going to be overlapping some other people's countries, and they're not going to be happy about it. But again, in the Millennial Kingdom, it's not going to be an issue. Because everybody will be revering the Jews at that time. Does that start to give you a little sense of why the fight over the land is such a powder keg now? This also, this issue of the land is the setup for the Gog-Magog war that will happen. That's in Ezekiel 38 and 39 at the end of the thousand-year period. That happens right before we go into the new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem.